Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I am Kevin Celestine, and I get to pastor this church at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. If you're a guest, welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have people with us as we open the Word of God and learn from the Word of God. I'm really excited about the sermon this morning. It's on the priority of worship. What is worship? How must we understand worship? And in this passage of Scripture, we have the stories of three people, really. We have the religious leaders. We notice how they rathered a sense of the praise of man more than God. We also have in the story a woman by the name of Mary. We notice that she prioritized her relationship with the Lord. She worshiped God. And then we also have the story of Judas. And we notice specifically how Judas chose money over God, okay? So with that said, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 16. When you've arrived to the text, say, word, word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of high priests, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest him by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there would be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment and poured it on his head, and he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's pray together. Father, again, your word is so sweet and so good. And I pray that you speak to our hearts, O Lord. Speak to us. Reveal to us what true worship is. Show us, God, how we are not prioritizing things correctly in our lives. We put you at the end of the list. Instead of pursuing you with all our hearts, mind, and soul, we pursue everything else. And then, God, you are last. You get the leftovers. But God, you're demanding more than that. You want the first fruit. You want all that we have because you created us, God, to worship you. So, Father, I pray that you teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Priority of Worship. The Priority of Worship. During a flood in the hill country of Texas in 1978, there was a lady who needlessly lost her life. As the flood was approaching and water was rising, the woman and her children were moving towards safety, and they moved towards this tree. But this woman was known to be a miser, a woman who loved money. She would grab hold of all her stuff, her belongings, very tightly. Well, one of the daughters mentioned to the reporter exactly what happened. This woman had her insurance papers in her hand, and she was grabbing the insurance papers so tightly, but Her family, the rest of her family, formed a chain, and they wanted her to hold their hands as they moved towards the tree for safety. Instead of holding their hands, this woman was holding her insurance papers, and she was washed away. She drowned. She died. What a horrible story. To see how someone can prioritize insurance papers or money even over her own life. This is a horrible story. But let's be honest with ourselves. How often do we do this? How often do we prioritize things in our life that shouldn't take priority? How often do we pursue things or make things so amazing in our lives when it shouldn't be? And how often do we put these things above God? You see, in the story that we have before us, we see three people. One is a group of people, a group which is the religious leaders. Then we notice Mary, and then also we noticed Judas. First, we notice that the religious leaders pursued people pleasing. They pursued popularity over pursuing God. They rather the applause of men over the approval of God. Then we notice Mary. We see that Mary in the story had this beautiful perfume, expensive perfume, and she broke that to be able to worship God. She prioritized Jesus in her life. And then finally, we notice Judas. Judas chose money over worshiping God. Instead of giving God his all, he chose money. So friends, this morning, I need you to understand what is the priority in our lives. What is the most important thing that we ought to do in this world? Have you asked yourself this question? Why did God create you? What's the purpose of life? And friends, the answer is simple. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God created you to make much of him, to make him your utmost priority, and to enjoy him forever. In the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 86, verse 9, it mentions this: all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. But I love this word worship. It's an old English word, and it describes really a sailor and his ship. The word worship was used in the Old English time to explain, as a sailor was on his journey, he would place on that ship what is worth the ship, what is valuable. Because he would leave for a long time, for months upon months upon months. So only what is valuable could be on that ship. So worship is worth ship. And as we notice in the story, we see that Mary valued God sacrificially. The religious leaders and Judas did not. What is worship? In your life, how are you worshiping God? How are you valuing God? I notice A.W. Tozer stated this, and I love what he mentions. And notice very carefully what he says. He says, we must never rest until everything inside of us worships God. This is a constant pursuit of worshiping God. My heart, my mind, my body, my fingers, my toes, everything must make much of him. This is why I was created. This is the way I can find true satisfaction. So when you find that you're not worshiping God and worshiping things in the world, you will find yourself very dissatisfied. Why? Because you were created to worship him. So friends, this morning I want us to observe three facts about the priority of worship in this story. Fact number one is that we see worshiping God demands open hearts. Worshiping God demands open hearts. We see this in verses 1 through 5. Number 2, worshiping God demands sacrificial giving. Worshiping God demands sacrificial giving. We see this in verses 6 through 13. And finally, worshiping God demands embracing the gospel. Worshiping God demands embracing the gospel. We see this in verses 14 through 16. Listen, I know this. We have little kids in here. And I am so thankful for you parents who are diligently teaching your children to sit in church and to listen to the word of God. But I also know it can be very distracting, right? I'm with you. I have kids. I talk to my wife after. Most of the time I'm preaching, and I'm not able to sit with my family, but when I do sit with them, it's about teaching my kids to sit and listen. I know you can be distracted. I know you can be distracted for those of you who don't have kids, and you see other people's kids, and they're constantly trying to correct them to sit, and you can be distracted. But listen. Continue teaching them, but also trust in God to help you to be attentive, to listen with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to worship God. This is why we gather here, not to be entertained. We gather to make much of Him. So as His word is being preached, let's worship Him and not be distracted. Point number one, worshiping God demands open hearts. If you notice in verses 1 through 5, Jesus is talking about the Passover. This is a Jewish festival. The Passover commemorates basically how God saved His people from, if you notice, the plague, the last plague in the book of Exodus. And God sent this spirit to kill the firstborn in Egypt. But God's people were saved because God's people were commanded to put the lamb's blood on the post, on the doorpost. So as the spirit would come and the spirit will see the blood, the spirit will then go to another house. So all the Egyptians, those who did not have their blood, their firstborn kid died. The Passover is an example, or basically what it does, it shows you of the mercy and love of God towards His people, that God will save His people from bondage. God rescued His people from Egypt. It was the last plague that God used, and therefore Pharaoh released God's people to go, right? And here we notice that Jesus is celebrating the Passover, and God's people, Israelites, are celebrating the Passover. But here's something cool about the Passover. The Passover, all the Jewish males 12 years and older were called to go into Jerusalem. I want to give you a picture of this. Jerusalem, according to Josephus, the historian, mentioned that Jerusalem, over 50,000 people lived in Jerusalem. During the Passover, which was about 8 days, the festival would last 8 days. During the Passover, over 250,000 people were in Jerusalem. It's important for you to see this. So in Matthew chapter 21, it mentions that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. As Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, I want you to picture how crowded it was. 250,000 people everywhere. And Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. Now, here's the cool thing about Passover. Passover, the people were commanded to sacrifice a lamb. So there were thousands and thousands of animals, sheep and goats, being sacrificed. And as the sheep and the goat would enter into Jerusalem, here comes the main sacrifice himself. The number one sacrifice, the most important sacrifice is walking into Jerusalem, and that is Jesus. Do you know that Jesus died the same night that they were sacrificing those animals? Why is that? Because of what John says. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Passover is a very important thing. But as the religious leaders are looking at this, they should understand Scripture. They should understand what John mentioned, and they should worship God. But listen, come in closer and don't miss this. The religious leaders' hearts were so hardened that they were not able to see God working. They were not. This is why I say to you, the importance of this text is this. Worshiping God demands open hearts. And consistently, we see the attitude of the religious leaders. Were they open? No, they were hardened. Throughout Scripture, they were hardened towards the work of God. Every time that Jesus did a miracle, they were hardened towards that. They saw Jesus fed 5,000. They were hardened towards that. They saw Jesus resurrect someone from the grave. They were hardened towards that. Friends, if our hearts are hardened and not open, we will not see the work of God. And that's why we must pray on a consistent basis that God open our hearts towards him. Notice how diabolical this is. The text mentions in the book of Matthew that they went to the house of Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas here, just some history for you to see this and to understand how diabolical this man is, Caiaphas. Caiaphas right here is the high priest. If you know anything about high priests, the position high priest in Scripture, we notice that Melchizedek was the first high priest. We notice that Aaron was a high priest. And we notice in the book of Hebrews, it mentions that Jesus is the greatest high priest. So a high priest, his position was to mediate between man and God. A high priest was to serve man for God. And Caiaphas here is the high priest. This man was a very diabolical man. Before him was a man by the name of Annas. And Annas was the high priest before him, and Annas was his father-in-law. So the Roman Empire decided, we're going to pull Annas out, ask him to step down from that position, and place someone who is more diabolical than Annas, and that is Caiaphas. He lasted in that position for 18 years, according to Josephus. Now, I want you to get this. The reason why is because Caiaphas compromised a lot. The Romans loved him because they knew that he would not follow the word of God. Caiaphas was called to preach the word, to interpret the word, to give the word to God's people, but he compromised a lot. Do you see it here? Do you see what's happening? But I want you to observe with me three things that the religious leaders did to show that they had hardened hearts. Number one is they sought to arrest Jesus. They were seeking to arrest Jesus. Mark's gospel used the word seek. That word seek in the original language was used to control someone. Specifically, it was used to control an animal. It's the dominance that someone has over an animal. You put a leash around his neck. Why? Because you want to control him. Here, Mark and also Matthew wants you to understand the disposition of the religious leaders. They wanted to control Jesus. They were seeking to control him. Notice again what happens. They wanted to trick him. They wanted to trick him. And we notice in the word, it says stealth, right? That's the word used also to describe trickery. And we see this as well in the book of basically in the New King James Translation. Instead of using the word self, it uses the word trickery. Here specifically, they wanted to deceive Jesus. And friends, notice as well in the text what happens. They also wanted to kill Jesus. Ultimately, that's what they wanted. They hated God. They hated Jesus. And they wanted him dead. Do you see it? But why didn't they kill him? Because they were afraid of the crowd. But notice very carefully what the sovereign Lord says in this text. Do you see it? This is incredible. In verse 2, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. You know what Jesus is saying here? 2 days I will die. 2 days I will be crucified. This is the sovereign Lord preparing the hearts of his disciples. This word, when he says, will be given up, is in the divine passive. By that I mean, God is the one giving up his son to be killed. Mankind, although they think they have control of God, but here it tells us that God is giving up his son to be killed. God ultimately is the one who has control. This is good news for us. When we think that the world around us and people around us can control, no, we have to remind ourselves that God is sovereign. You know what's a beautiful picture here is this. A beautiful picture here shows us that men, we are intuitively and inherently evil and sinful. We are. We are sinful in our own hearts. If you leave me by myself without the work of Christ in my heart, I will do what is sinful. I am bent towards what is sinful. You are bent towards what is sinful. All you have to do is see that beautiful toddler that you have. I've said this to you multiple times. Do you have to teach him to lie? No, you don't. He'll take his lollipop, he'll put it in his mouth. You walk in the room, and the moment you walk in the room, he takes it out, puts it in the back, in his back, and he hides it. A two-year-old. And then you say to him, what were you eating? Was it a lollipop? No. What was it? I don't know. Did you teach your child to lie? No. It's because of sin in the hearts of men. And we are in desperate need of the work of Christ. Friends, see this. God delivered his son to be killed for us. So we notice as the religious leaders are seeking to control God, we see how inherently sinful and intuitively sinful man is, but we also notice of the love of God, that God will give his son to die for mankind. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 23, it states, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Notice with me also, brothers and sisters, the second point. I love this one. So we notice that we need open hearts, and as we worship God, we must be open and not hardened like the religious leaders. But also, I want you to observe with me the second point. And the second point here is worshiping God demands sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. We see this in verses 6 through 13. So Jesus then transitions, or Matthew transitions from the story about the religious leaders and they plot to now talking about Mary. And there is a connection here. See for yourself. As the leaders are preparing to kill Jesus, there's another person preparing to bury Jesus, but with a different attitude and different spirit. They're wanting to kill Jesus to get him out of the way. Mary here is willing to prepare Jesus for burial because Mary understands the significance of what will happen. This is incredible. Notice very carefully what Matthew tells us here about Mary. Matthew says that he enters into the house and this woman brought this perfume to Jesus. John records something else. John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 3, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. John gives us a little bit more information about her. Now, I want you to observe with me very carefully what's going on because we're thinking about perfume. What kind of perfume she had? Was it Victoria's Secret perfume? What kind of perfume Mary really had in this particular text? But I want you to observe with me very carefully. This was a very expensive perfume. It was made out of a bottle with marbles, and it had a very long neck, according to historians. And it was plugged at the very top so you can pour a little bit at a time. This was so expensive, it was basically over 200 denarii for just one. That's over a year's wages. That's a lot of money. And in the text, it mentions that Mary, as she sees Jesus enters into this house by the name of Simon the leper. Simon used to be a leper. Perhaps Jesus healed him. And here is Mary, here is Martha, here is Lazarus, here is Jesus' disciples. And Mary walks before in front of Jesus, and she grabs this expensive perfume, and she breaks it. She breaks it. And she pours it on Jesus' head. And then she pours it on Jesus' feet. And she grabs her hair and she started wiping and washing his feet. Notice two great elements about Mary's worship. One, Mary sacrificially gave, lavishing Jesus, by lavishing Jesus with her love. She sacrificially gave by lavishing Jesus with her love. She took this bottle, she broke this expensive bottle, she went before Jesus, put it on his head and on his feet. So we might say to ourselves, well, Mary, it's wasting. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what the disciples said. You are wasting this expensive perfume. As a matter of fact, Mary, this perfume was meant for you to drop just a little bit at a time. But Mary did not want to wait for this. She wanted all of it on Jesus. She gave it all to Jesus. Friends, notice as well, Mary was sacrificially given. And by her giving sacrificially, she ignored embarrassment. Do you see the difference between Mary and the religious leaders and also Judas? She ignored embarrassment. The custom was whenever a rabbi would speak in that first century Palestine, a rabbi would speak, a woman was not called to interrupt a rabbi or even a Jewish man's conversation. So Jesus is speaking. Mary walks in. She ignores custom and embarrassment. She interrupted. But notice this as well. The feet in first century Palestine was considered to be the most disgusting part of the human body. The least of slaves would kneel down and wash his master's feet. It was disgusting. As a matter of fact, to insult someone, what you would do is you would do this to your feet and you would rub it on them, or you would put it on something that they want. That would be a way of insulting them. But here's Mary in this text that she went down to Jesus' feet and she started washing it with her hair. That Mary truly loves Jesus and gave sacrificially to Jesus. Coming close, and I don't want you to miss this. Our worship of God must be pure, lavish in love, so that everywhere we go can be filled with the power of God. Do you notice what Matthew mentions in the text? The perfume permeated the entire room. This is how we must give to God, that our love for God must permeate everywhere that we go. So friends, as I look at this, there is something that we must see here. Why is it, are you coming closer and pay close attention to this? Why is it that Mary understood that Jesus will die, but his disciples did not? Are you following very carefully? Three times thus far in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus mentioned to his disciples that I will die. Three times. And every time that Jesus mentioned it, we noticed that they would complain and exalt themselves. But here, Mary understood something that the disciples did not. Mary understood that Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? By her actions. She was preparing him for burial. Jesus said it with his own mouth. Why is it that Mary understood, but the disciples did not understand? And come in close and don't miss this, because we have the lost world that says on a consistent basis that the Bible is against women. The Bible doesn't celebrate women. But I noticed something completely different. The Bible is always exalting women and men. The Bible always says of the role of a woman, and here we notice that here's a woman who understands of the death and burial of Jesus Christ more than the disciple in Scripture. We also notice when Jesus was buried, it was the women who went to Jesus' gravesite. But friends, why is it that Mary understood and the disciples did not? Come in closer and don't miss this. Here's the answer. It is because of Mary's disposition. Where is Mary throughout Scripture? And I love how Scripture says this. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus enters Mary and Martha's home. Martha was busy in hospitality. Where was Mary? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. In Luke, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, Mary's brother died, and Jesus went to resurrect Lazarus. Mary ran to Jesus, and where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus, according to John. Doing what? Worshiping him and saying to him, Lord, if you were with us, my brother would not have died. Mary was always at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus. So how can we be like Mary in this text? How can we give sacrificially like Mary? How can we have understanding of the will of God like Mary? Be like Mary, where you are always at the feet of Jesus. Being at the feet of a rabbi basically showed that you are willing to learn from a rabbi. Well, can you be at the feet of Jesus? Do you want to be at the feet of Jesus? Maybe some of you are saying, well, Kevin, I cannot physically be at the feet of Jesus, but you can spiritually, and this is how you can, by learning and studying his word. Everything that we need for life is given to us in this Bible. So as we spend time reading his word, learning about him, studying biblical doctrines, then we are at the feet of Jesus, like Mary. Friends, are you willing to be at the feet of Jesus? Are you willing to be? John Owen states, the foundation of true holiness, true Christian worship, is the doctrine of the gospel, what we are to believe. So when Christian doctrine is neglected, forsaken, or corrupt, true holiness and worship will also be neglected, forsaken, corrupt. But doctrines are important. That's why we must spend time knowing about God, reading his word. And I think it's a danger for so many people to say, well, I just want to do what the Spirit is telling me to do, but they never spend time in the word of God. Listen, if you really want to be sensitive to the Spirit, know this. The Spirit will never contradict what the word of God is saying. It will never. The Spirit and the word work side by side. So if you really want to do what the Spirit is calling you to do, spend time mastering the Word of God. Then you can be obedient to the Word of God. So friends, as we notice this, we see that Mary mastered the Word of God, and therefore she had great perspective. She understood that Jesus will die. She got what the gospel is about. So friends, notice with me very carefully as we see this as well. See what Jesus does according to Mary's great, great, great faith. See in your Bibles what Jesus does there. Jesus basically says that she was to be encouraged and not discouraged. See in your own Bibles and see for yourself. She was to be encouraged and not discouraged. As we notice in the text specifically, it says, after the disciples noticed that she wasted, they were saying she wasted the perfume in verse 9, for this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. So friends, here we notice that Jesus says that she is supposed to be encouraged and not discouraged. Notice the second thing. She has done a good work for me, Jesus mentioned. She understood the gospel more than anyone else. Understood that Jesus will die more than anyone else. And she was preparing him for burial. Notice as well, she has done what she could. She did what she could. Jesus is not asking us to get perfumes and break it and put it on his head. No, he's calling us to do what we can. He's calling us here, as we notice in the text, that Mary took this perfume, broke it, and gave her all. You are called to give your all to Jesus. Notice as well, she was to be remembered. She was to be remembered. The text says here, whenever the gospel will be preached, she will be known. Does it mean that every time you share the glorious news of Jesus Christ, you got to mention what Mary is saying? No. What Jesus is saying is this. He knew that Matthew, Luke, and John will write about him. And anytime we open the Bible and we read about Jesus, and we read in Matthew, we read in John, we read in the book of Mark, we are told about Mary. We are told about her sacrificial action. We are told about her heart. So friends, notice with me very carefully. What are you going to be remembered for? Will you be remembered for all the money that you have? Is that why you're working so hard, not spending time with your family, not coming to church, not keeping making God a priority in your life because your desire is to be as wealthy as possible? Do you want to be remembered by with all the money that you have in your account, by the big house that you have perhaps, all the toys that you have? Do you want to be remembered by others because you were a people pleaser? Man, he was a nice guy. Notice with me very carefully here in this text, Mary was remembered by her sacrifice for Jesus, by her love for Jesus. When you die, what will you be remembered as or for? I pray it is because you are remembered because of your love for Jesus. I pray that's what it is. Notice with me the final point. Worshiping God demands embracing the gospel. It demands embracing the gospel. Notice with me very carefully what it transitions to. And finally, it talks about Judas. In verse 14, the one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, I want you to observe with me very carefully of what's happening here with Judas. Judas loved money. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, John mentions and tells us the one who was complaining that Mary wasted this perfume, John tells us it was actually Judas who spoke up. In John chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "And he said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Who is that? It's Judas. Friends, here it tells us that we can be so close in proximity to Jesus, but yet so far spiritually from Jesus. Let me explain this to you. Perhaps you are saying to yourself, "Man, if I come to church every Sunday, I am close to Jesus. I have family members that are Christians and good Christians, and I know them and I spend time with them. So you know what? I'm close to Jesus." You could hear the gospel and hear good sermons and go to Sunday school and hear good lessons over and over and over again that you're saying, "I am close to Jesus," but in your heart, you are far from Jesus. And this is a perfect example for us. Judas is. You know what Judas did? He was one of Jesus' disciples. He saw all the miracles that Jesus did. He even tasted it. When Jesus sent his disciples two by two into the world to do miracles, guess who was with him? Judas. Proximity to Jesus does not guarantee faithfulness. Do you get what I say? Not because you are close to a Christian friend that makes you a Christian. And not because you come to church that makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is that you have repented of your sins. You turn from it. You have a change of mind. And you turn to Jesus in faith. And he changes you. And he imputes his righteousness upon you. And that you are changed forever. That your desire from that point is to please him. That is what makes you a Christian. is the work of the Spirit in your heart. And this is the fear that I have for many, many churches in America. As I call it, cultural Christianity. It is easy to go to church. It is easy to carry my Bible around with me. It is easy to play the part. It is easy to quote great scripture and know doctrines. It is easy in America to do that because there's no persecution. And there are so many people who are just playing the part. This is not a game. We don't want to be like Judas, who was so close, but yet so far. Proximity to Jesus does not guarantee faithfulness. Does not guarantee faith. What guarantees faith is you trusting in this Savior. So friends, as I look at this, as we observe this, can I ask you a few questions as we close? What is your number one priority in life? What is it? Is it money? Is it your family? Your friends? Your belongings? What is it? I pray it is God. I pray that He is your number one priority, your utmost priority. That you will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And all the other things will line up exactly how it needs to. God created us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God created us that we will be satisfied in Him and glorify Him forever. Have you done that? Or are you doing that? Let's pray. Father, again, as we look at Scripture, we see, Father, the truth. We see a man like Judas who betrayed you for money. But then we see Mary that loved you. Who cared for you. Who sacrificially gave to you. And that's exactly what you're calling us to do, to love you with all heart, mind, and soul. So help us be like Mary. We hold nothing back, but we give everything to you. God, we love you and we thank you. Amen, amen.